ammed up and they took course of the trip. I'm going to be on page 6 of 4, you all. It's, we're still working our way through the work, through the teacher's manual. And the section that we're on today is called, Can God Be Reached Directly?
Jesse.
What the course says about reaching God directly is a little different as usual from what most books say about reaching God directly. And I'm going to read through the section, and then we'll go back through it and see if we can hear it better, and then go back through it and see if we can hear it better. And then go back through it and see if we can hear it better. What's up, brother?
How you doing?
I'm doing good. Pass it to Chuck for me, bro. Okay. Can God be reached directly on page 64 in the teacher's manual? It says, God indeed can be reached directly, but there's no distance between him and his son. God's awareness is in everyone's memory, and God's word is written on everyone's heart. Yet this awareness of God and this memory of God can arise across the threshold of recognition only where all barriers to truth have been removed. And how many is this the case, that all barriers to truth have been removed? Here then is the role of God's teachers. God's teachers too have not attained the necessary understanding as yet. But God's teachers have joined with others. Joining with others, this is what sets God's teachers apart from the world. And it is this, joining with others, that enables others to leave the world with God's teachers. Alone, God's teachers are nothing. But in their joining is the power of God. There are those who have reached God directly, retaining no trace of worldly limits and remembering their own identity perfectly. These might be called the teachers of teachers, because although the teachers of teachers are no longer visible, their image can yet be called upon. And the teachers of teachers will appear when and where it's helpful for teachers of teachers to do so. To those to whom such appearances would be frightening, the teachers of teachers give their ideas. No one can call on the teachers of teachers in vain, nor is there anyone of whom the teachers of teachers are unaware. All needs are known to the teachers of teachers, and all mistakes are recognized and overlooked by the teachers of teachers. The time will come when this is understood, and meanwhile, the invisible teachers give all their gifts to the teachers of God, who look to the invisible teachers for help, asking all things in their name and in no other. Sometimes a teacher of God may have a brief experience of direct union with God. In this world, it's almost impossible that this direct union with God endure. The direct union with God can perhaps be won after much devotion and dedication and then be maintained for much of the time on earth. But direct union with God is so rare that direct union with God cannot be considered a realistic goal. But if direct union with God happens, so be it. If direct union with God doesn't happen, so be it as well. All worldly states must be illusory. If God were reached directly in sustained awareness, the body would not be long maintained. Those who have laid the body down merely to extend their helpfulness to those remaining in the body, behind are few indeed. And those who have laid the body down need helpers who are still in bondage and still asleep, so that by their awakening can God's voice be heard. Do not despair then because of limitations. Do not despair then because of limitations. It is your function to escape from limitations, but not to be without limitations. If you would be heard by those who suffer, you must speak their language. If you would be a savior, you must understand what needs to be escaped. Salvation, which is healing, forgiveness, is not theoretical. Behold the problem, ask for the answer, then accept the answer when it comes. Nor will the answer's coming be long delayed. All the help you can accept will be provided. All the help you can accept will be provided. And not one need you have will not be met. Not one need you have will not be met. Let us not then be too concerned for goals for which you are not ready. God takes you where you are and welcomes you. What more could you desire than God taking you where you are and welcoming you? When God taking you where you are and welcoming you, this is all you need. So, as usual, this gives a ton of instructions that totally turned me on. I remember when it used to be other things. This turned me on and worked out a lot better. A lot more peaceful than the other turned me on, so I tell you. So let's take these paragraphs. These paragraphs, to me, got like incredible points in it. First of all, he says that, we can reach God, we can reach our Creator directly because there's really no distance between us and our Creator. But it also says that God's awareness is in everybody's memory and everybody's heart. So as far as I'm concerned, all of you all know the truth. Everybody out there knows the truth. Everybody in Kmart knows the truth. Everybody in Peace knows the truth. Every single homeless person knows the truth. Everybody knows the truth. That's the first point that he's trying to get us to see. He says, but why don't we know it? Well, he says in the next sentence, the reason why we don't know it is because we have a lot of barriers to the truth that need to be removed. Why does my aunt know it? She's got a lot of barriers to the truth that need to be removed. Why don't I know it? I got a lot of barriers to the truth that need to be removed. So point number one is, if you're going to be a savior, you have to realize everybody knows the truth, whether they act like it or not. And the reason why they're not aware of it is because of what they're taught themselves besides the truth. That's the barrier. Okay? He says now, that's our role. He says, then what is our role? Because we are God's teachers. We are the teachers of truth. We're the demonstrators of love. I don't really personally believe that people are attracted to the Course in Miracles sincerely, and I emphasize the word sincerely, unless they are very old souls who have a role to play in the healing of the world. Even though their egos may think it's about, I'm having a hard time with my boss and I want to have more peace with him. I wish I could get my boyfriend and remember my birthday and all this kind of stuff that people come to the truth about. You know, it really don't have nothing to do with nothing, you know, but that's just the ego, okay? But the truth, because I've done this so long and I see how rare is it anybody sincerely studies the Course. And those that do are totally hooked. That's what I've noticed about the Course. Anybody that really gets into it, they're hooked. People who are not into it, they're not. And so people are dabbling it for a while, but they really drop off if they're not really ready to radically challenge the way that they were taught. And that's not really what most people are about. Most people are about getting immediate relief from some type of discomfort that their body is experiencing. And so the minute that discomfort is gone, then the truth is gone, because it's just an aspirin. I had a headache, I took the aspirin, I don't have to keep taking aspirin. But when you become conscious, you realize it's about direct union with God, because all of your problems that you perceive as problems are based on the fact that you have lost connection with your source. So he's telling us, number one, that all of us know the truth. It's in our heart. Number two, the reason why we don't know it is because we got some barriers. Okay, then he says, okay, well, what is your role when you leave here and you go back into your regular experience? He says, well, first of all, realize that we don't really have the necessary understanding either. Hello. We don't even have the necessary understanding either. But what makes us different is that we join with each other. And he says that that's what sets us apart, and that's what enables us to leave the illusion, because we realize that alone and seeing ourselves as alone, we are nothing. But when you recognize your oneness, that's when you have the power of love. That's when you have the power of God. So that's telling me that, yeah, I don't understand everything yet, but what makes me heal is that I'm joining with people and I'm trying to see myself as one with people and connected with people and all things, instead of seeing myself as separate from all things. And because we've decided to do that, then we will be enabled to leave the world of fear. That's what's going to enable us to leave the world of fear. Any comments about paragraph one? Questions, comments?
So give up this myth of instant gratification and go to the Course.
In a spiritual path, yeah, and this, most especially the Course. It's about the journey anyway. You know what I'm saying? It's like, who cares how long the journey takes if you're having peace all the way on it? You know what I'm saying? Who cares? It's like people who, friend of mine, just drove out to the West Coast, but they went by the Grand Canyon. You know what I'm saying? It's like they knew where they were going, but they made sure that they enjoyed the whole trip on the way. So then they wasn't that rushed. We're trying to get to the destination so fast that we don't enjoy the journey. Mm-hmm. And so more and more I'm enjoying the journey. And so I know I'm going to get there. I know I'm going to get there because God is in charge. That's why I know I'm going to get there. Not because Earl is in charge, but because God is in charge. That's why it's guaranteed. It's not guaranteed by my guarantee. It's guaranteed by the universe. That's why I'm going to get there. That's what takes the ease off of me when my ego is freaking out about what he wishes was different. You know, and that's all the ego do anyway, just freak out about what he wishes was different. Anybody else about that paragraph?
Well, a couple of thoughts. But one is that it's sort of like the difference where people that want to lose weight, they go on a crash diet, stop, you know, going to Master Cleanse for 30 days, 40 days, and how many people have we seen do that, and then they gain all the weight right back, because what they really have to do is change their entire perspective, their entire lifestyle. Everything must change, and that's what the Course is asking us to do. It's saying that you can't take a magic pill and suddenly see total truth.
That's right.
You have a very long journey to change your entire being, your entire way of life. So that's one thought that I had. And the other one was, it reminded me that when you said that everybody knows the truth, but they don't always demonstrate it, that reminds me then to be very much aware that I also don't know what the source of the truth for me is going to be. In other words, sometimes the person may be transmitting me the truth and not even be aware that they're doing it. And if I judge the truth by the source of the truth, and that it has to be somebody with a tall white hat with a white robe, and it can't possibly be that drunk on the corner transmitting me anything that I need to learn, then I'm liable to walk right by the truth. So if I remember that everybody knows the truth, whether they know it or not, and may demonstrate it whether they know it or not, and may be a messenger whether they even know it or not, that helps me stay in touch with it better.
Me too. Yeah. Thank you. Because I'm really literally listening to the truth from somebody in a white robe with a tall white hat.
Yeah,
I think I'm going to get that a second thought. Yeah, that sounds like the Klan to me.
Yeah,
that's what I'm saying. I know you. He was thinking about the Pope.
Yeah.
I was thinking about the Klan. Me and Keith went right to the Klan. I don't know why me and Keith went to the Klan. You got not did Keith. Absolutely. Anybody else?
It's interesting the Pope and the Klan have the same outfit.
Yeah. And both of them are all about limitation. Yeah, both of them, yeah, they got a lot in common.
I know the truth, but you don't.
Yeah. So I hope I didn't. I hope nobody was offended by compared to the Pope and the Klan.
Yeah, I was going around listening to the drunk guy.
Yeah, I'd rather listen to the drunk guy. Anybody else before I go to the next paragraph? Everybody pretty clear about what that paragraph is saying. Basically, it's saying we all know it. We got barriers to remembering it. Even though we're students, we don't understand yet, even though we're teachers. But what makes us powerful is we joined. Okay, then the next paragraph. That's funny how, you know, people say, and I used to say a long time ago, I can't understand the Course. The Course is so difficult to understand. No, the Course is so simple, it's hard to understand. It's not difficult at all. It's just simple. It's so simple, I just have to say I'm not going to do it. But if it's complex, I can pretend it's so complex that I can't do it. So I spend all my time studying. But if it's simple, then there's no excuse. See? So simplicity isn't as attractive to people as complexity is.
Complexity allows the ego to delay.
You can mess around for a long time with complexity without ever doing anything. Yeah.
So I'm reading this book by Thich Nhat Hanh on, I think it's on the living Buddha and the living Christ, and making a point, same thing here, is it's available to us at any moment, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Can we say that there is no destination, that we just remember that it's here now?
That's cool, too. Yeah,
well,
truth is a minute faster than diamond, you know what I'm saying? So we can all be right. That's what I love about the truth, is that it doesn't have to be either or,
yeah.
You know? It's all true. It's here and now,
yeah.
And it can be seen as a goal, but, you know, it's already here. One thing about anything that's already here, what's cool about it is that how can you not succeed? Be right back again.
Yes.
You're right back to you.
Yeah,
you can't lose
right here,
if it's
right
already
now.
In here, you know. But what I've noticed with people that I know, and probably people that I know have noticed with me, and you may have noticed, is that there can be a total disconnect between knowing the truth intellectually and applying it. That's what I see.
Mm-hmm.
It's like most people, you can go to almost any of these classes, course class, any metaphysical classes, and everybody, you know, we know the truth because everybody will pretty much sit around and go, yeah, yeah, but they'll walk right out of this door and immediately go into separation a lot of times and don't demonstrate any of the things that we've been talking about. And one thing that I realize is two things, is that if you have the truth intellectually, you'll probably have a more peaceful life because you have some tools to use to deal with your day-to-day experience. But that's not the same as creating a whole new world. Creating a whole new world comes from applying it. Applying it will give you a whole new world. Thinking it just makes you handle the world you're already in with a little bit more peace. So that when things go wrong, you kind of know what to use, and then you use it, and you get back to that illusion of peace again, and then it's peace for a while, then you lose it. But if you apply it, it literally creates another reality for you. You can literally create new people, new circumstances, new situations, new reactions. Your whole world shifts. So it's good to read these books and all that stuff, but the only thing that's going to do is make you a little bit more peaceful and give you just a few more tools about how to deal with your perceptions. But to apply the truth will give you another reality. So you have to kind of ask yourself, you know, do I just want to be a pretty much peaceful person that's pretty cool about my life? Or would I really like to have a new life, a life that reflects a level of peace and love and joy beyond anything that I've been able to imagine or create on my own? See, that's what I'm shooting for.
Okay. And I think we're saying the same thing.
Yeah.
The book is applying.
Yeah, the real truth always is. It's just whether or not it's coming to you in the form that'll make you do it. That's the conclusion that I came to about different books. You know, when people are still hunting around and they're jumping from thing to thing to thing to thing, to me it just means they haven't found their particular path yet.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you find it, you don't do a whole lot of other stuff. You really really focus in on that path and you try to master that path. But if every week you got a new book and you got a new teaching and you got a new workshop and you haven't discovered your path yet. You're still searching around for that form of the truth that you're willing to do. Does that make sense?
Sure.
Yeah. Because I did it. I had a black belt in metaphysical books. You know, I had a bedroom that was full of the latest book, and I would just jump them down. You know, like Eckhart Tolle, Gary Nod, Scarlett, you know, like every day, every week, it was a brand new one. You know, and then I ran up on the course and it stopped me in my tracks because it was something about the course that made me want to do it. And then I haven't read many books in the last 25 years. Why? They're just going to say the same thing the course is saying.
Mm-hmm.
And they're just going to say it another way. And I don't need another way right now. You know, I got some material that I'm working on that works with the course, that is building on what the course has already taught for people who've already studied the course for a long time, called the Course of Love. But it's an extension of the Course in Miracles material. And so it's building on, it's like saying, hey, all of y'all who've been studying the course for 10 or 15 years or less, but you know you really have gone through the book many times in the workbook, and it's time, there's another level that you're about to be introduced to. Boom. And it builds on what you've already done. But to do it before you've done the course will just be disorienting and confusing. So that's why I haven't brought it up much in class, because most of the people that come to class haven't read the course yet. And they'll jump right into that book and they'll scare themselves. Or just become disoriented and confused. That's not a judgment, that's what it says. And that's what I've noticed with people who've tried to read it who haven't. they'll take something that it says and then they'll misperceive it because they really don't have the firm foundation of the course under them, and then they jam themselves up. So, you know, the next thing will come, but my point is that when it does, you'll want to do it. It was just like the course. I wanted to do it, you know. So the next paragraph is...
A perfect example of that, mm-hmm. I just came to mind, and most of us probably heard about it, this latest fad, The Secret.
Oh, my God, that's so big.
Well, I mean, it's exactly what you're talking about. And that is, they're looking for a secret, a magic pill, or something that's going to do it for me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to study it. I don't want to live it or demonstrate it. They want the secret to tell them that all you have to do is sit around focusing on what you want, and then it's just bang, going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
What they don't want to hear is that it's going to take some constant effort on your part. It's going to take some consistent effort. You're going to actually, you know, when it's like you were just saying at the mm-hmm. beginning, you need do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Sort of like people read The Secret and they think it's telling them they need do nothing, but just focus on what they want, and it's just all going to drop in their lap.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's just the latest magic pill. Oh, The Secret. Now everybody thinks The Secret's the answer because it's a secret. You know?
That is a secret backlash. Time and Newsweek, and the last issue I got, they had a whole section on The Secret. And it was all about ripping The Secret pretty much to threads, you know, which always happens with anything, you know. Especially if it's anything that has to do with it's a connection between your thinking and your reality, then everybody that's into victim consciousness
mm-hmm.
immediately get mad, you know. Because most of the world is in victim consciousness, then most people really don't like it. You know, like Roseanne said on Bill Maher's show on HBO last week, you know, he was like called Secret the quackery, and he couldn't even believe that Oprah had laid it on it. And what they were saying was, well, Roseanne, so you're trying to tell me that the people in Katrina, the reason why they went through everything they went through is just because they didn't visualize good enough. But see, that's the way a lot of people take it. They take it that you're bashing the victim.
Right.
You know, that you're bashing the victim. And so that's why I feel like truth... It's not really, it's like truth is obvious, but it's in a sense it's not revealed until a person is ready for it. Because
right.
you introduce people to stuff before they're ready for it,
right.
And they always use it to hurt themselves or to attack themselves with it. And so that's why I understand why masters are as subtle as they are, and why masters make students work really, really hard to become their students. You know, like in those movies where you see the guy sit outside the gate for like 6 months before he can finally start coming to the spiritual school.
Right. Yeah.
You know, yeah, because they know this guy really wants it. He's going to be dedicated. He's going to be committed. You know, if I charge $1,000 for my classes, I'd probably be doing a lot better. People don't value things as much as that they can have freely. You don't know how many people have walked up to me and told me about workshops they've gone through that cost them $500 and $600 and $700, and they got on the plane and they flew to the West Coast and they come back to me and said, you know what they say? What? My thought was creative, and if I really changed my consciousness, my reality would shift. And that's what I want to say. Smack him with that. You hear me say that 5 times a week, and you coming back like that's a big revelation. Yeah, because if you pay $1,000, you're going to darn sure make sure you walked away from that. You know, and I talked to the Holy Spirit about that. I said, Holy Spirit, what's up with this?
Yeah.
You know, and they said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I take care of you. Don't worry about it. You take care of you. You know,
Holy Spirit said that would be $1,000.
You know, it's going to be $1,000. Yeah, that's right.
Value it,
that's right. You're going to give $1,000. You're not going to value what I'm telling you right now, so you better give it to him. But it's really a trip to watch that happen all the time, where I watch people give tons more money to hear the exact same thing we talk about in the class all the time. You know, but because it was money, more money, it was more valuable. When I would do workshops on a love offering basis, nobody would come. When I started having a set fee for workshops, people would come. You know, we're just not oriented to value things that are given freely to us. We are such a consumer-programmed society that we just know how to buy. We know how to buy, and we know how to consume. And so when something does come free, it's not really valuable. Now, that's not true for everybody, but I'm just saying, that's true. That's true. Yeah. Or if you say it's a secret, then everybody wants to know.
But what's cool about the secret, Earl, is I think it's opening up a lot of people.
Yeah. Oh, of course. Yeah. Of course. Of course.
I did watch it. I thought, of course. This is the course that's coming more mainstream, if you will. And there is some information about love there, but I can see where it could just get better.
Yeah, most of it was about the little boy on the bicycle that showed up, more so than spiritual awareness. Right. But I felt like it was a great, you know, the Holy Spirit will use anything. Like the Course has said over and over again, the Holy Spirit will use anything for healing. So there are some people, as a result of that, it's going to trigger them to start a metaphysical spiritual journey, and they're going to benefit from that. You know, no doubt about it. It's just funny. And my family called me and they was telling me, they said, you know, they were saying like, they were saying, you know, you were telling us this 30 years ago. I said, yeah, I told it was the same thing I was saying 30 years ago. So it's just so funny now to see it become so mainstream when it's, you know, it's been, the truth has been known for ages.
Yeah, like it's new.
Like it's new. Like it's brand new. Yeah,
yeah, but 98% of the secret is that other way. But in the middle is a lady named Shimoff in a red suit. And she said, in all the research we've done, what we find is the people who are really successful first find the peace inside.
Exactly.
Yep.
And then the other is added. But she's only there for 31 seconds.
And I'm surprised she got 31 seconds.
Yeah, really. But no, what I did was I, you know, I, Holy Spirit, I'd like to see your messages in this.
Yeah. And it was like,
2 minutes later, and there she is. I go, the Holy Spirit, I like a little more.
Well, that's what got, I mean, but basically that's what got me into it. And if most people would be honest with themselves, when they got on their spiritual path, they were probably trying to get something in the world that they wanted to be changed. So it's not like I'm condemning it. I mean, that's what started me. The whole idea like, oh, my thoughts created and I could visualize and I could, you know, that's what, you know, that turned me on. That was what really got me started, you know. And so it's a beginning, and like it was a beginning for me, it'll be a beginning for a lot of people. But those of us who've been doing it for a long time, it's important for us not to get tricked and realize that true spiritual growth comes from inner peace, that it comes from learning how to have peace within yourself and getting in touch with your source. That's the number one. That's the number one deal. And then to this next paragraph explains the Gary Renard stuff, the disappearance of the universe and all that. He says, there are those who have reached God directly. And then he tells you what it means to reach God directly. Whenever you see a comma when you're reading the Course, the next part of the sentence is nothing but a definition of what the first part of the sentence said. Like it says, there are those who have reached God directly, comma. What that means, retaining no trace of worldly limits and remembering their identity perfectly. So that's what reaching God directly means. You don't have any sense of worldly limits, and you remember who you are completely. He says that's directly reaching God. Then he says these might be called what? The teachers of teachers. For although they are what? No longer visible, their image can yet be called upon. And that's what Gary Renard said in his book about his two invisible teachers appearing in his living room. So it's funny. It kind of reminds me of everybody believes in, so many people believe in Jesus, but if you say you had a conversation with Jesus, they think you're crazy.
Yeah.
Okay, it's the same thing here. It's like, here's the book saying point blank that these images can be called upon and they'll appear when it's helpful for them to do so. And so he turns around and says, well, it happened to me, and it has also been big controversy about was he lying about ever meeting him in the first place. It's the exact same thing as people say, you know, when I had a conversation with the Holy Spirit, you know, people say, uh-huh, yeah, right. But yet they say, oh, I really believe in the Holy Spirit. So whether he did or whether he didn't, I personally believe that it's completely possible to have direct communication with guides and invisible teachers. Because if we're not our bodies, then in truth, we're invisible beings who just happen to be using a body right now, right? So why is it such a stretch for people to believe that there could be beings who don't have bodies?
Because they have not experienced it yet.
You know.
Well, I think I encounter people think I'm lying about that cop story I told you about.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Or that story about that guy that gave me $1,000 out of the blue. It's like, oh, you're making that up.
Well, I was on the way to class one day, and I was speeding, and I was running late, and I was coming through the intersection of Colfax and Race, and this lady, as they do around here, since so many people have death urges on Colfax. They do. I've never seen more people disregard traffic people and just walk out in traffic as I do in this part of town, you know. And so anyway, this lady, because I had the light, she walked right out in front of me. My car hit her. She spun around. She plopped down on the friggin' street. I screeched to a halt. I was looking, and I looked around. I said, oh, this is really going to be like...
Not pretty.
Not pretty. She jumps up off the ground, jogs around in a circle, and then lights out down Colfax running. And I never saw her again.
You're alive.
You know, and I knew that was, and I had been thinking about something that really deep. And I knew that that was nothing but a sign from spirit for me not to forget this is a dream.
Yeah.
That this is not what we think it is. And I could cite many other examples of stuff like that since I've been in the course. People said, well, maybe you didn't. I said, no, it was people standing on the street going,
oh, no.
they had their mouth wide open. Then after class, I went to Walgreens, and I was standing up there in line, and the lady at the cash register looked at somebody else and said, did you see what happened earlier today? She didn't even know I was the person driving the car. She said, it was a lady out there got hit by a car, and I swear she got up, and she ran away, you know, and she didn't even know who I was. And then for me to be standing at the cash register when she makes that remark, you think that's an accident?
No.
You know what I'm saying?
It's like, it's validating
again. And that's what I'm saying. It's like miracles are natural. You know what I'm saying? It's like the only thing that blocks it is that we bought into nothing can, like, of course, we think that only what we see is real. Like, only what we physically see is real. And it's so, that's so untrue. That's so untrue.
We're being shown that more and more.
More and more and more and more. The Course says that's the opposite. He says, there's a line in there where he says, there is nothing so blinding as perception of form. He says, the Course calls it being blind. It's like, if you can't see anything but what's physical, the Course calls it blind. Because the physical is such a limited perception. Like right now, we can't see any more than this room that we're sitting in. So the Course calls that actually being blind. Like if you're locked in physical perception, you really are blind. If the person who can see is the one who can see beyond the physical. And so, but either you're ready for that level or not. That's what I've learned about teaching for years. You know, either people are going to walk in my room and they're ready to hear that or they're not. And I'm not going to spend time trying to convince somebody about the truth of anything I'm talking about. That's another big ego trick. If you're spending any of your time trying to convince your friends and relatives about anything, that's you and your ego. That's not you being spiritual. That's your ego delaying you. Because the truth is in them. When they're ready, then they'll realize it. So he says, I love the line where he says, they will appear when and where it's helpful to do it. He said, but to whom such appearances would be frightening. Like, if you're going to freak out if you're sitting at home by yourself and somebody appear on your sofa, which most people would. Most people aren't ready for somebody to just materialize in front of them.
Run out the door, man.
That's what I'm telling you. He says all your needs are recognized by your invisible teacher, all your mistakes are recognized and overlooked, and he says they're going to give their gifts to you if you look to them for help, asking all things in their name and in no other. So we can get guidance from the invisible, but we have to ask. Most people simply don't ask because to ask would presuppose they actually exist. So the Course says we make up our mind, then we ask. We decide how we want it, then we ask. We don't ask first. So he says, then he talks about how sometimes we can make a brief experience of direct union with God, but if you did that in the world, it wouldn't last. And so you could probably do it. You could be devoted and dedicated, and you could probably have this direct union with God, but I like that line where he says it's so rare that it can't be considered a realistic goal. So the Course says over and over again, the goal of the Course is to teach you how to change your perception, to have peace of mind, so that you can hear the voice for God and be able to tell the difference between love and fear. The Course is never saying its goal is direct union with God. You know, because direct union with God, he said, if you had direct union with God, why the hell would you stay here?
Right, you wouldn't be here. That's what everybody that says, because it's so blissful, you would never even want to be here.
Yeah, you wouldn't want to be limited to a human form if you had, and he says it right there. He said, if God were what? Reach directly and sustain awareness, the body wouldn't be maintained for long.
Right.
You know, you just wouldn't do it. You know, so it's not really about direct union with God. He's saying it's really about correcting our perception, right? And then he says, but the invisible teachers need helpers. And he says the helpers, it's us. The ones who are still in the dream, he says the one, he calls it being in bondage. He said, still in bondage, so the Course got a little S&M thing going, but that's okay. He said, God needs, that's pretty good stuff. He said, the Course in Miracles need helpers that are still in bondage, and that means still asleep. Because he says, when we wake up, that's when God's voice is heard. It's like we're waking up, right? And so we're talking the truth, right? So in talking the truth, that is God's voice being heard, because that's what God does. God gives us the truth. So it's almost like we are needed where we are in the body, thinking that we're separate by the invisible teachers, so that what it is they're trying to communicate to us, they can do it through us. We are the medium. We are the conduit to get the truth to ourselves, because it's just all us anyway. It's just our dream. And then he says, don't despair because of limitations. It's your function to escape from them, but it's not your function to be without them. So if you're going to be heard by those who suffer, you have to speak their language. And that's important. Mm-hmm. You know, if I walk up to somebody and I start talking about multidimensional realities and auras, the average person, they're not going to hear me.
Right.
I have to speak their language for them to hear me. So another way the ego makes people be separate is the ego will purposely get a person to talk to people at a level the person has no comprehension of what the hell they're talking about, except making them seem really stupid.
Nor could care.
Or could they care? You know, if I walk up to you and I know you're as traditional and straight as you could possibly be, and I walk up and go and spend 10 minutes describing your aura to you. That's not going to make us join. That's going to make us separate, because you're going to think I'm crazy.
Right.
So you're not going to even want to hear anything I got to say.
And then they'll rebuke you in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, some people would. Some people would literally rebuke you in the name of Jesus and say, hey, you of Satan. So the ego will take your really well-meant help, you know, desire to help, and make it look like you're a fool and make you feel separate. I feel that the longer you're on the spiritual path personally, the quieter you get, and the more you think the truth, and you just recognize it in any environment you're around, and you don't really feel any strong compulsion to try to convince the person to change anybody that's around you at all. But what you do is you show up and you're the most loving person in the room. Or you're the most peaceful person in the room. Or you're the most gentle person in the room. That's how, the more advanced you get, the more you blend in, you become invisible. You just bring a loving presence into the lives of the people around you. And they'll notice that more than the words.
And then they'll ask questions.
And then they'll ask you, well, why is it that you're so peaceful? You know, what is it that you're doing that makes you able to, like another person I know has changed jobs, and when they got ready to leave the job, you know, some people came up at the job and said, you know, we're really going to hate to see you go because you brought a calm and a peacefulness into the office that we didn't otherwise know. She didn't even know that. But that was more important than any words that she could have possibly said to him. She wasn't bickering. She wasn't backstabbing. She wasn't complaining. She wasn't projecting. She wasn't putting down the ball. You know, the normal stuff that goes on in the office, she wasn't doing it. They noticed that more than a... When I worked at Bell South, I used to always say, you know, that all I wanted was peace. And they're just like, well, I'm going to do whatever's going to give us all the most peace right now. Well, I had a meeting with my boss. I said, well, what is going to bring more peace to both of us right now? Let's see if we can, that's what I want to do. Which would freak them out. Because they literally never had an employee say stuff like that to them. You know, because I knew that the boss wasn't making the rules. So if he came in with a bunch of rules that we needed to do, he didn't make those rules.
Right.
He had to carry the rules. Everybody jumped, pounced on him. Like he had made the decision, you know. And I was sane enough because I was studying the truth to know that wasn't the case. And so it got to the point that on my job, they nicknamed me Peace. Like they just thought, oh, you just, you know, they called me Peace Purdy. So what was really funny would be I would be working somewhere and somebody needs to reach me and they'd say, hey, peace. And so they literally, well, they didn't even know it, but they were projecting peace on me all the time.
They see peace, then they got peace,
and then they start calling me peace, and then I start having peace, and then I got lifted out of that environment. That's the other thing that I noticed, is that once you bring peace into an environment, you graduate from that environment into an environment that's even more peaceful for you. Especially the people around you are people who like to keep drama going all the time. You can't, you know, you just graduate from that environment if you don't join. If you don't join the drama, your vibration is so different that something's got to give. Either they got to go or you got to go. But it's no such thing as you being in an environment that's opposite to your own nature and your own consciousness. If you shift, your environment's going
to
shift.
And everybody wants to go with you. Have you noticed that part?
They want to go, but they don't want to do what it takes to go. Yeah. You know, that's what I noticed. It's like they want to go, but they still want to project. Mm-hmm. They want to go, but they still want to blame. But they want to go. So they don't see the connection between, no, you really got to do it differently if you really want to have a different experience.
Mm-hmm. I notice that so much, especially with leaders, teachers, business leaders, spiritual leaders, you know, and I'll be really drawn to someone who's quiet and gentle and not trying to prove anything, but it's like, but they're the teacher, you know, or they wrote the book, or they're on TV, or they have all this money, or whatever, and they're telling us what to do, but it's like, I mean, I'm not really drawn to you, you seem like you're really trying to prove something to me, and that little man is sitting over there so quietly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what I'll look for. I'll look for that calm that you talked about.
Yeah.
Sitting quiet.
Yeah, I'm looking for who's demonstrating, you know. Like this brother here in my life. He's been like a constant demonstrator of love and peace and truth for me in my life. You know what I'm saying? And he's backed up anything that he's ever said with action. And because as truth students, we have a tendency to talk a good game. You know, we can say, I love you, I love everybody, I want peace, we all won. We can talk it, you know, I really, really care about you. But then when it really boils down, a lot of times the actions do not reflect the words. The actual acts are not there. And so it gets to the point that the word I love you becomes diluted to the point that almost means nothing. It's like I love you now is about equal to saying hi. I love you. I love you. I love you, Earl. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. But then in the end, what are we actually doing to demonstrate that love? Is it just words? In most cases, it is. You know, and that's what I had to realize, is that a lot of the times I was getting jammed up because I was listening to the words that people were saying and wasn't paying attention to the actions that they were doing. And then that's when I come up short every time. And I had to look at where I was doing the same thing because, you know, I'm not separate from my reality. You know, so Earl had to ask myself, okay, where are you doing it? Where are you not fulfilling your function? And it means fulfilling your function. You know, it's like the way you give may not always be appreciated by people, but it's the way you give. And sometimes you have to give the way you give. That's your way of demonstrating your love. Like one of my ways of trying to demonstrate my love is to teach the classes, is to try to be a demonstrator of truth, is to try to remind people who they are when they've forgotten, you know. But I don't know how to fix cars. So my way of helping you is not going to be, I tell you I love you, and then I'm out there under the hood, but you helping me fix your car. It's not if you want to drive it. If you care about your car, you don't want me, you know. Then most people go, well, if you really care, you'd be out there trying to help me fix my car. It's like, you don't want me to help you fix your car. You know, that's not how I help. But I'll help you the way that I help. And I won't feel guilty about not necessarily helping you the way you think I should help you. And then that's where the resentment comes in, when you're trying to do it in a way that's not natural for you. And so he says, if you want to be a savior, you must understand what needs to be escaped. Salvation isn't theoretical. Then he says, look at the problem, ask for the answer, accept it when it comes. Those are the three steps. Behold the problem, ask for the answer, then accept it. So most people say, I got this problem with my boyfriend that's afraid right now. Okay, and then you say, then they ask for the answer. Then the course gets the answer. Well, see it as love or a call for love. Forgive them. Ask for another way to look at it. Say, I give you to the Holy Spirit as part of myself. You know, he'll tell you specifically what to do, but that's where the failure comes in. People don't accept the answer when it comes. They fight with the answer when it comes. Because I don't want to forgive my daddy. I don't want to overlook that. I don't want to move past that. I want to believe, because I'm a black man in America, that it's really about the man. You know, that's what's really got me repressed right now. So if you say it's really my own consciousness and I need to forgive myself and get in touch with myself as a child of God and do my workbook lesson, I ain't going to do it. You see what I mean? I got the answer, but I ain't going to do it. And that's where the challenge comes in. It's like we ask for the answer, then we get the answer, but we don't invest in the answer. And so I had a radical thing happen in my life. I started doing what he said. As much as I could, I would try to. You know what I found out? There's never been a time I've ever done what the Course said sincerely, and even sometimes not so sincerely, and not seeing some kind of healing in the situation. I've never ever done it once. So when I hear people say nothing's changing, it don't work, I know they're not working it. Yeah. I know they're thinking about working it. I know they're probably analyzing it. I know they're probably in discussion groups. You know, they probably go to discussion groups all the time, but they're not doing it. You know, it's like being in a relationship with the Course that love is freedom, and the person that you're with says that they want to learn how to go mountain climbing, and then you spend all your time trying to make them feel guilty about doing that and not wanting to let them do something that they really want to do. And if they really loved you, they wouldn't want to go mountain climbing. And so you really forgot that, no, love is freedom. That's what you really, really want to do, and that's really, really going to give you fulfillment, and for some reason that's what you need to do. If I love you, I might still tell you how I feel about it, but I certainly wouldn't try to put a guilt trip on you and say, I forbid you to do that, especially if it's another adult. So, you know, love is freedom. But see, again, I'd have to do it. Well, most people don't want to do it. They want to talk about it, but then they really want their partner to conform to their ideas of what they think their partner should be like. And then they show their partner how mad they are. And so hopefully their partner will respond to their anger, which is their guilt trip. And then their partner will go, all right, I'm not going to do it because you're getting so upset about it. So the partner is then allowing themselves to be manipulated by the other person in the relationship. And that's what we call relationships.
And it's amazing how if you do let him go, how great you feel. Like, you really don't believe it. That after he's gone or whatever.
Yeah.
There's grace or peace.
Yeah.
You're like,
why did I get so upset about it?
And the way that ends, if you knew the difference that it made in the way they feel about you.
Right.
It's like you really get mad because you want them to love you in the way that you want to be loved, right? And then, but yet, if you bless them to do what they really want to do, they do love you the way you really been wanting to be loved. Yeah, they really do appreciate you. You know, like, I was in a relationship, and I said one time, you know, if my sharing with you about something makes you feel afraid or it upsets you, and it doesn't bring you joy or peace, you know, I said, well, I won't share that with you if you don't want me to. I said, but one thing you need to understand about that. I honor the fact that for whatever reason that upsets you, if I look at somebody, you know, sometimes you be in relationships with people and you can't look at nobody. You know, you can't look at nobody else. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so I would just straight up say, okay, you know, because I do care, if that's something that, you know, freaks you out, you know, it's not a sacrifice for me, not to talk about that. Right? I said, but be rest assured, it won't change how I feel about it. It still won't stop me from looking. It still won't stop me appreciating. But the only difference is you won't know it. So there'll be a little bit less that you know about me. There'll be another aspect of me that'll still be there, but you just won't know about it. Now, if that's okay with you, fine, because it's no big deal. Like the Course says, recognize what doesn't matter. I mean, why would I want to share something with you that doesn't bring you joy? What would be the point anyway? Right. It wouldn't make me feel good to share something with you that doesn't bring you joy. But on the other hand, don't think that alleviated it just because you don't want to hear it. That doesn't get rid of the reality of it. I can pretend there's not a kitchen back there, but it's still a kitchen back there. I might never go back in the kitchen, but there's still a kitchen back there. So it would be much better for me to get in touch with why am I frightened about the kitchen. More so, and then still admit that I'm afraid and still ask you to help me out and honor my fear in that sense. But I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to stop at the fear. I'm going to also simultaneously He asks in the Holy Spirit to help remove this block, this fear. Rather, see, that most people don't do that. They just try to control the behavior of another person so that they won't be threatened. That's not healing anything. So, yeah, you're not threatened because the person isn't doing anything to threaten you, but you still have the fear inside of you, so that fear can always be triggered. It can always be triggered. So you're just as vulnerable as you ever were if that situation comes up. I would much rather, you know, be glad I'm around somebody who doesn't want me to go through fear, but at the same time, I'm taking responsibility for the fear, and I'm also taking responsibility for doing what needs to be done to let that fear be released from me so that I won't care, because I don't want to walk around afraid all the time. So men in special relationships are built on people just keeping their fears, but behaving in such a way that they don't trigger each other's fears. So the fear is ongoing anywhere. The relationship is totally vulnerable. As soon as anybody comes up, of course, causes the barricades. Something, you know, like when hate or fear breaks through the barricades, then you become disillusioned because the purpose of the relationship was to protect you from your fears and make you think you don't have them, because now you got this love, but now you're with the person, and the person's making you afraid. And their point was they're supposed to be there to make sure you didn't feel afraid. Now they're contributing to your fear because they're also doing something that makes you unhappy. So I mean, the book is deep. It takes you have to be really darn, either really have reached the point that you've really reached your limit to really do this stuff. You got to really have reached your limit. You got to have really gotten to the point you don't want to be afraid anymore, and you're willing to do whatever it is. It's because it's not based on, can I get everybody around me to conform to my way that I want them to be so they don't upset me, which is the ego approach to everything. Is I'm going to manipulate everybody so that nobody does nothing that upsets me. You know.
You're right. A lot of people are happy with that.
Yeah.
Having some tools, or feeling more peaceful, or feeling like I know how to handle these situations, mm-hmm. or I can box it, or I can speak up and say, mm-hmm. don't do that. So, you know, it seems like a lot of people are satisfied to be at that level.
And they don't realize that, and that's cool, but except that they're not really dealing with the real issue, you know. Like, I've had people come to my class, not often, just considering how long I've done this. But like I'll get an email or something from somebody, like one lady came to the class, and she was like running down, you know, why she wasn't coming back to the class in terms of what she didn't like about the way that I presented my class, or the way I presented myself, or the way, and it was so, first of all, when I see those kind of things, I kind of smile, because first of all, the arrogance of the person takes my breath away. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's so arrogant to come into a situation, and because it's not the way you think it's supposed to be, then it automatically is not acceptable. And she was writing it like she would come back when I changed the way I acted. Then she would, you know, if I did it differently, then she would come back. And I wrote her back. I said, thank you so much. Decide not to come back to my class again. I really, really appreciate that so much, because I'm not going to change anything about the way that I express myself, because I'm satisfied with it. You know, I'm okay. I said, but and if it doesn't bring you peace and you decide not to come, then that's beautiful. That's beautiful that you honor yourself enough not to come back into an experience that doesn't satisfy you, and I appreciate your communication, you know. And of course, I never heard from her again. Because that wasn't what she expected. I knew without knowing her that she had to be the kind of person that controlled everybody in her personal experience. And that she expected everybody in her personal experience to conform to whatever she wanted it to be. And so she just brought that attitude into my class. That, oh, she didn't like something about my music or what I do, then I'm supposed to stop playing it because she doesn't like it. And I told people in workshops, point blank, if I'm doing something, they said, well, you know, I don't like that music. You said to me, I said, no, I like the music. I have a purpose for what I'm doing, and I'm going to continue to play it. And they just freak out, because people are so used to people conforming and giving in to what they want, which convinces them that they have the power to control everybody around them, which is really doing them a disservice. It's a disservice to make people think they have control over you. That's not, you're not doing them a favor by making them think they have that kind of power. And I see the people that do that so much that, you know, like the way parents do their kids. Your kids may be the center of your universe, but they're the center of mine. So if you make your child think that everybody's going to conform to what they want, and then you send them out into the world, they're going to be in for a really rude awakening when they go out there, and they're not the center of everybody else's universe.
Well, it'd be hard for you to live in Boulder, man.
Oh, I know it would. From that perspective, you know, and in a lot of ways, and it's funny because there weren't Columbines when I was growing up. It's just interesting to me that during the time when parents see themselves as being so liberated, so caring, so freeing with their children, it's when we're seeing the most maniac kids.
Yeah.
You know, but when parents were parents, and they let the kids know, I'm the one in authority here, and you know, I'm open to you, but let's not forget this is not a democracy. Not right now. It might eventually get to be one for you, but not right now. Because you don't know as much as I do. Period. So you are not my equal. No. Not even the court says that. You know, we are equal, but temporarily we ain't. You know what I'm saying? And so you do. So parents mean well, but in my perception, they're doing their children such a disservice by not making them respect authority. You know, that there is somebody that knows more than you, and you can't always do what you want. You can't always have everything you want, you know, and you can cry, and it's not, I'm not going to give in to everything. And some behavior isn't acceptable. It's not acceptable for you to jump up and down and scream and holler because I'm not giving you this toy right now. You know, but that's okay. That karma is a bitch. You know what I'm saying? It'll come back around. Because when they get to 16 and 17, they'll still be had that attitude.
And the world pushes back.
Yeah, and the whole world is going to show them. The world is going to come back and say, no, you're going to have to do it a different way. So right now, the last line in this before we go out, it says, all the help you can accept will be provided. See, that's a great line. But notice he said what? All the help you can accept will be provided. And not one need you have will not be met. So he says, don't be concerned about goals that you're not ready for. Right now, I'm not ready for a direct union with God. I'm just trying to give myself peace about the things that happen to me all day long. Let me just start there. He says, what more could you desire? God, I love this too. He says, God takes you where you are. That's another good line. You know, I don't have to change myself to make myself ready for God. I don't have to change myself to make myself ready for God. God takes me where I am and helps me where I already am today, as early as right now, with all his ego, his fears, his troops. I'm being taken and accepted where I am right now.
So if you say, I'm supposed to be there now, and it's wrong, or I'm not there yet, like, you're not ready. If you were ready, you would be there.
That's right. Where you are right, where you are right, it's not wrong. Where you are right now is where you are right now, and every place you are is a stage. There's, you know what I'm saying? There's nothing we do that's not a stage. You know. So. Well, that's happened several times in the course of my teaching career, actually.
But notice it says there that your needs will be met, not your wants. You might want 1,000, but that you may not need it.
That's right. And sometimes people take that idea that your needs will be met to mean that you just have a minimum. And it doesn't mean that either.
No.
You know what I'm saying? A lot of times people hear that, they'll go, oh, that just means you just need enough to survive.
Yeah.
You know, but your needs being met, what is my need? My need is love. My need is the truth. Yeah, my need is union. My need is God. My need is to recognize my innocence. And he says, out of that, everything is going to be taken care of. Innocent, he says, innocent man cannot suffer. If you know your innocence, ain't no such thing as lack or scarcity unless you feel like you're guilty. I love that. So tomorrow night will be the next class.
An uncle, dear friends to my older brothers. And I told my sister it was a very busy week. But I wanted to know what was underneath that. So I went for a walk around the... And last time, when I was a young teacher in that school system, I got a promotion. And I went to the bar to see my brothers, and he was there. And he'd been there a little while. So he came on. And he called me arrogant, self-centered, little smartass.
Mm-hmm.
So that was it. So it was this resentment. And what the course did for me, the next 20 feet of walking was, I called his name. As I understand, that was a big, huge call for love.
Wow. What was the reaction?
And then 10 feet later, it was like my guilt about not going, all that stuff. When I just felt a sense of the times he had supported me. Because that's all that was real.
That's what's the key. That's the key, man. There's a line that we says, appreciate the good efforts and overlook the mistakes. And that's when I'm tempted to have a grievance, I try to do that. I try to go, what were the good efforts this person has made for me? Instead of focusing on what seems to be the mistake. Because I've had friendships with people that was really strong, and it would be one little misperception that would come up between us, and I'd throw them up or throw them away or be thrown away. And I would always go, wow, I thought we was really tight, and they had one little thing come up between us. And then you just totally, you know, just threw me away, as if we haven't had tons of conversations and laughing and nurturing and protecting each other and defending, just, you know, sharing. And that happens a lot in New Age friendships. New Age friendships, man, you do one little thing, it's like they're gone. It's separation, you know. So I became really conscious of that temptation, because a lot of times I would have that temptation. Because you think you don't want to argue or be upset, so it just seems easier to separate. And so what you do is you just separate rather than talk it out or get past it. So, your best friendships to me are the ones where you know they're stronger than disagreements.
Yes.
The ones you know y'all could just go off on each other and the very next day go, hey, you want to go to the movie? Yeah. You know, like brothers and sisters or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Those kind of relationships, they're stronger than your ego trying to come between you.
Yeah. Even if it's not a small thing, for instance, in about an hour, I'm going to a funeral of a friend that I've knew for 50 years. And there was a time a number of years ago where I called upon him when my son was having a lot of problems and he wasn't there. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't a small thing. It was pretty, at that time, I perceived to be a big thing where he really was not there, even though I had been for him there a number of times for his son. But I'm still going to his funeral because I want to see what was real about that relationship over 50 years.
Yeah, you honoring that. It's like you honoring it. Then I always think, whenever I go to a funeral, I always go, doggone it, took a skate.
I have a friend who died.